Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 39 and reading through verse 65. This is God's Word. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you were willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, who was leading them, he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you were talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy! Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We can't really imagine what Jesus was going through. And we can't really imagine adequately what his disciples were going through. Jesus had told them repeatedly what was going to happen. They had never accepted it. It was too horrible to believe. in terms of the stages of grief that people go through, they were still in denial. And Peter had promised that he would not fall away. And Jesus had promised that he would. Not because Jesus was trying to set him up for failure, but because Jesus, knowing that he was going to fail, loved him still and wanted him to know that he was loved and that he would come back, and that when he came back, he needed to strengthen his brothers. So beginning in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus had been staying. If you've ever been to that area, there are olive trees there that go back to the time that this was occurring. They're that old. And there on that mount where you can look across and see the city of Jerusalem, Jesus had been going night after night to spend the night there, not in some motel, not in some house, but just sleeping there in that grove of trees, knowing what was going to happen. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Those were his instructions. They didn't do it. They failed. What did he ask of them? Did he say, "Look, they're coming to get me in a little while. You need to protect me"? No, he said, "I want you to be protected." Well, how can they be protected? Pray. That's what you need to be doing. When you're facing difficulty, when things are about to get tough, pray. Don't look for a distraction. Don't look for some comfort food. Pray. Jesus said that, not pray that this won't happen to me, but pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then, leaving them with instructions to pray, he went about a stone's throw away beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. And as he prayed, he displays his humanity. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Jesus dreaded what was coming. He knew it was going to be awful. Crucifixion was such a hideous form of execution, and we'll say this again when we get to the section on the cross, but it was so horrible, so cruel, so vicious, that if you were a Roman citizen, no matter what crime you committed, you couldn't be crucified. It was reserved for non-Romans. And Jesus and the disciples knew what crucifixion looked like, because Rome crucified person after person as a warning to everybody else, "Don't mess with us." So Jesus says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." But he doesn't stop there. He says what our attitude needs to be: "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. God, I'm not trying to make you do what I want. I'm yielding myself to you. I'm honestly telling you what I want. I was praying this morning for someone who's in a health crisis, and I was saying, "Lord, please heal that person. And yet, Lord, I know your will is best. So if your choice is to take them, blessed be the name of the Lord." Jesus shows us how to pray. I've heard some of the so-called faith teachers say, you know, it was fine for Jesus to say that, but you're not supposed to say that because that shows that you don't really have faith. Well, I'm sorry, that's just bogus. Jesus' approach demonstrates great faith. Our faith is not supposed to be in ourselves or in our prayer. It's supposed to be in the one to whom we pray. And if we really have faith in him, if our trust is in him, then the most beautiful expression of that trust is to say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for God's will to be accomplished is not a lack of faith. It is faith. It is biblical faith. It is Christ-like faith. And if you or anybody else think that you've got a better approach to faith than Jesus, go soak your head in a bucket, and hopefully you'll wake up. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in anguish. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep. It was during the night. Yeah, but Jesus had told them to pray. What happened? Well, they were exhausted from sorrow. They were exhausted, but Jesus is the one who's about to be crucified. Jesus is the one who has told them what they need to do in order to avoid temptation. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. And when he got up from his prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He again wakens them and says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. That's what we need to be doing, folks. How's your prayer life? Do you, when you're facing temptation, run to the Lord and talk with him? Or do you try and avoid the Lord because you feel like, boy, this is too tough? Adam and Eve ran and tried to hide themselves when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. What do you do when God is drawing near to you? Do you run to him or from him? Jesus said, pray. Get up and pray. Get up and pray. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. Now, this was a crowd of soldiers and some Jewish officials who had come to arrest him. And they were being led by Judas, who'd been one of the 12. He was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. Jesus asked, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? A kiss was an expression of friendship, an expression of love. It was a customary greeting. It still is in much of the world. So Judas is acting like everything's okay. You know, we're friends, right? He's there to betray him to people that he knows want to kill him. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them, it was Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. This wasn't a myth. This isn't some hyperbole here. He cut off the man's ear. I am quite confident that was not what he was aiming to do. He was aiming to lop off his head. But he got his ear. He wasn't a swordsman. He was a fisherman. Jesus didn't say, "Try again." Jesus said, "No more of this." And then he healed the man. Imagine, he healed the man. He's about to be crucified. These people have come to kill him. And Jesus is healing the injured man. Why would Jesus love his enemies? Because, folks, that is what all of us were before we were born again. He came to save sinners. He came to save people like us who have messed up and messed up and messed up and messed up. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "What are you doing? Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." There are many details that we read in the other Gospels that Luke leaves out. But this is exactly what God inspired Luke to tell us about Jesus' approach. He didn't run. He didn't hide. He didn't say, "How do you know that it's me?" He heals one of the people who came to get him. And they seized him. They grabbed him. And they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. He's trying to be loyal. He's trying to be faithful. He's confused. He's afraid. Jesus had said, if you don't have a sword, you need to sell your cloak and get one. And so he tried to use a sword. And Jesus had rebuked him and told him, "No, don't do that." So he's not sure what's going on, but he knows things are getting bad. They've arrested Jesus. And so he followed at a distance. But it was chilly. They'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together. And so Peter wanted to get by the fire. And he sat down with them. And one person after another confronts him, saying, "You're one of them. That guy was with them." And Peter denies it three times, just as Jesus had said. He even denied it with an oath. He swore that he didn't know Jesus. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Imagine. This to me is one of the most painful and beautiful pictures in the New Testament. Peter, fearfully lying, trying to be close to Jesus, not sure what he can do to help. And so when he's asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" "You are, aren't you? Surely you are." When you talk, Peter always talked, they could tell by his accent, "Yeah, you're from Galilee." Peter swore, "No, I don't know the man. I tell you, I don't know him." And then the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered as Jesus turned and looked directly at him. Jesus is being horribly treated. He's on trial for his life by a group of people who are violating Jewish law in order to have that trial at night. They know that what they're doing is not okay. These are the people who are all concerned about keeping the rules, and they're breaking the rules in order to try and get rid of Jesus. And Jesus, in the midst of that, just turns and looks at Peter. He doesn't say anything. He just turns and looks at him. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly, crushed by his own failure. So ashamed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done something and then regretted it so profoundly that you don't know what to do? Peter couldn't undo it. But Jesus, who looked at him, didn't condemn him. Jesus would die for him. And Jesus will later recommission him, because Jesus knew he was going to fail. He didn't choose him because he thought, Peter will never fail. He chose him because of grace. Folks, that's the way that we're saved. We're not saved based on our past performance or based on our future performance. Our salvation is God's doing. And our future performance is based on grace as well. We grow in Christ because Christ grows us up. And when we fail, it's fine to weep, but it's not okay to despair. Judas will despair and take his own life. Peter wept bitterly, but Jesus would restore him. But when Peter went out and wept bitterly, Jesus was still there. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. The torture was just beginning. It was going to get a lot worse. Everything that Jesus endured, he did for us. He went through this so that we could be saved. It was the only way that we could be saved. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. But he did it for the joy set before him. And the joy was not just that he would be exalted. The joy was that we would be saved. This was because of his love for us. How amazing is the grace of God. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Have you put your trust in him? Have you come to the point of believing the gospel? Have you recognized that all that Jesus went through was for you? He did it because he loved you. God doesn't need us. God loves us. We don't do part of it and God does the rest. Salvation is entirely the Lord's doing. Have you bowed before him and called out to him to save you, realizing you cannot save yourself? It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about trying harder this week. It's about saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And trusting in Jesus as the only one who saves.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.